Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 22. So I'll read this, and then I'll say, this is God's word. You'll reply by saying, thanks be to God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, and the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were being brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to us, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and as is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you, and we just want to ask for your blessing, Lord, and your presence to be with us, to guide us and to teach us, to encourage us and to challenge us. Lord, we know that there are so many needs all around us, so many different people going through difficulties, hardships, suffering. Lord, we think of Ivung's family. We think of the people who are suffering from different natural disasters in Mexico and the Caribbean and all the different places. Lord, we know that you are near to the brokenhearted. And we just pray, Lord, that you would have your presence felt, Lord, that you would call people to yourself, and that you would help us to figure this thing out about how to have faith in the midst of hardship, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You ever ask those questions? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? If you read the scriptures, and especially the Psalms, you'll see that there are many different people who we consider saints of the faith who struggle with this issue of how do we have faith in the midst of hardship and suffering. And I don't know if you've ever prayed any prayer similar to that. I know I have. I've prayed it many times. How long, O Lord, will you allow this problem to endure? How long, O Lord, will you let the enemies triumph over me? Like, whatever that enemy is, the enemy of my poverty, how long will you let that enemy triumph over me? How long, O Lord, would you let the enemy of my health and my sickness triumph over me? How long, O Lord, will you let the enemy of that person who has hurt me, how long will you let that bitterness triumph over me? And this issue with suffering, and how do we deal with suffering, and how we deal with tragedy and hardship is a thoroughly, it is actually one of the, if not the most important issue of our faith, one of the most important issues. And this is the thing, suffering is one of these things that is universal to all mankind. It is the one thing that unites us. If you think about even how divided our nation is, It's interesting, the thing that will unite us is a flood or a tragedy, or when we remember 9/11, all of a sudden we stop arguing, because it's something that unites us, because it's universal. It doesn't matter if you, you know, you're in a blue state or a red state, if you're this or that. Everyone, like when tragedy happens, all of a sudden we're human beings and we like want to hug it out with each other, because we know it's just like, okay, it's just universal. It's just mankind. And the problem I think one of the problems with the Christian faith, or at least how people view the Christian faith and they view this issue of suffering, is somehow a lot of Christians don't think suffering and the Christian faith go together. Some people think that faith, Christian faith, is a preventative measure of suffering. Like, if I have faith in God, we somehow think, oh, it's supposed to protect me from suffering. Like, I believe in God. We know that God is good and he punishes bad people. And so if I follow God, nothing bad will happen to me. But we know that's wrong, because I challenge you to find five followers in the scriptures out of the hundreds and thousands of people who are mentioned that did not go through extreme tragedy and suffering in their life. Like, I could only think of like two people that have gone through, like, that lives were like, hey, everything was great, right? So this is one of those things. The Christian faith is not suffering prevention measure, right? Because, hey, I'm a Christian. I've been through a lot of suffering, right? I mean, so have you. If I were to ask you, I mean, I don't have to, because I know we've all gone through stuff. Like, if I were to ask you, how many of you guys gone through hardship and pain and suffering, everyone would raise their hand, right? So faith isn't suffering prevention. It's actually faith in God is suffering preparation. It actually prepares us to suffer well. Because people without faith, when suffering happens, all of a sudden, their worldview doesn't work out. And all of a sudden, it just doesn't, you know. So this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about suffering today. And usually, there's two dangers that when we think of suffering, how we approach suffering. And the first is this. Like, we just think of suffering, like, I want to avoid suffering at all costs. Anything hard, I want to avoid it. And that's just our perspective. Avoidance, avoidance, avoidance. And I think a second danger is this. This idea of endurance. Okay? I can't avoid suffering. I'll just have to endure suffering because it's just part of life. If I endure it, it's over. It's done with. Fine. I never have to. Right? But I would just like to suggest that both of those options are not necessarily biblical. Because the Bible wants you to, well, you can't avoid it, but it also tells you that there's more to than just enduring it. Oh, this is part of life, I need to get by. This is what I believe that the Bible tells us to do. Not to try to avoid suffering, not to just endure suffering, but to actually embrace suffering. To embrace suffering as it is a gift of God that God has a purpose for, that accomplishes his purpose in our lives, and that we shouldn't avoid it. We shouldn't just try to endure it, but we actually should embrace it, because it is, you know what's another word for a gift? Blessing. It is actually a blessing from God. Right? So this is this should be the main thought in your sermon notes, if you're following along, is this. We should embrace suffering as a blessing. It's a gift from God, because it is one of his most effective tools. Suffering is one of God's most effective tools that he uses in our lives to accomplish his will, to shape our souls, to get us into the place that he wants us to get into. Like, you could kind of say suffering is kind of sometimes... Well, sometimes it's just random, right? Sometimes it's because of your bad, sinful choices. But sometimes it is God's divine discipline, spanking, right? It's boot camp. It is one of his most effective tools. So this is what I want you to think about, okay? Suffering can Like, if you you can't avoid suffering, you could try to endure it, or you could embrace it. If you try to avoid suffering and just endure it, get it over as fast as you can, it kind of leads to, or at least it can lead to bitterness. But if you learn to embrace it, it does something in your life, right? So you get to decide what role suffering, you don't get to decide if you are going to suffer, because we're going to suffer. But you get to decide what role suffering plays in your life, because, so this is your statement, it's not on the notes, but it is like, you get to decide if suffering will make you bitter or better. You don't get to decide if you're going to suffer, but you get to decide if it's going to make you bitter, an angry person, or better. As I read from the Psalms earlier, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Right? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You get to choose the role that suffering plays in your life. So, in this passage that I just read, we've been studying verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And this was written to people who were experiencing intense suffering, probably suffering that none of us will ever have experienced, at least for Christ. Some of us, maybe you've experienced this, or your family, your parents experienced this, leaving a, you know, as refugees, leaving a war-torn place, and you're escaping for your lives, right? And that was kind of political, but imagine that experience, but just for Christians, that people would come and take away your homes and actually try to kill you and take your family members away and put them into prison camps just because they're followers of Jesus, right? So the Apostle Peter, who's the head of the church at that time, wrote this letter to encourage all the people who are running away. It says to the Christians who are dispersed among the nations, who are running and hiding because of the persecution. He writes this letter that was supposed to be copied and passed on to all the people who are all these different communities spread out. And he tells them how to endure suffering and the role that suffering is going to play. And so really quickly, this is what I want us to do. I want to talk about four things that suffering does, benefits, or, you know, the what suffering does in our lives, and then five ways we should embrace it. Okay? Number one, suffering develops your character. Suffering develops your character. In this passage, it talks about, I'll put it here. Let me read from 1 Peter, and then I have some cross-references that I'll refer to. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to Romans here. I think that's more clear. Romans chapter 2, it says this. It says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And it's talking about how they're so happy because they have hope in God. Like, hope is this thing. It's like, you know, no matter what happens, we can still have hope. Life can be positive. And then the Apostle Paul's like, well, wait a minute. Okay, but how did we get that hope? And then he says this, not only did we have hope, not only should we rejoice in our hope, but we should also rejoice in our sufferings. Not only should we rejoice in the good things, but we should embrace the hardship and the suffering that God brings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or perseverance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. So where does hope come from? Right? If you think about it, all these good qualities comes from suffering. Right? So you have suffering, which leads to this, you know, this character quality of endurance. You have grit. You have perseverance. You don't give up. Right? It leads to a strong, high moral character. You're a person that people can depend on. And then, eventually, it gives you hope. So it says, we rejoice in the hope of God. But it's like, no, no. Let's not just rejoice in the end product of what produces the hope. Let's rejoice in how that hope was created. Because without suffering, there wouldn't be hope. Right? Without suffering leading into endurance, leading to character, there would be no hope. And so this is suffering. One of the things that suffering does is that it grows our character. We'll refer to James chapter 1 later on. But I heard this story. I listened to a lot of podcasts. I never heard of this guy. But you guys ever heard of this guy named Jerick Robbins? You ever heard of him? It's interesting. He's an author and a speaker now. But you've heard of his dad. His dad is Tony Robbins, right? He's kind of like the self-help guru. He speaks and he writes all these books, right? But the Jerick Robbins in this podcast I listened to said that when he was young, his dad cut him off, like, you know, multi-millionaire, cut him off and says, "I'm not, son, you can't, I'm going to kind of disown you. I'm not going to even tell people. You can't even claim me out there because I want you to experience what I went through, and you got to go and earn it yourself." And what he did was he got his son a job out of high school as a lumberjack. For like 2 to 3 years, the son of a multimillionaire had to be a lumberjack. I mean, like is that like the toughest job you could ever imagine? They probably have good breakfasts, right? Because lumberjack breakfast usually is like really good, right? But other than that, like imagine growing up in Malibu or whatever, and all of a sudden, oh, you graduate from high school, great, go be a lumberjack. And he couldn't, the thing that he didn't say was like Tony Robbins like owned part of the lumber mill, and the guy was his boss, was one of his students or whatever. But he says, "Don't tell anyone that that's my son, and I want you to treat him like you treat everyone else. Don't let him get away with anything," right? And he, and in this podcast, like Jerick says, like he grew up like this snotty, rich kid, and all of a sudden, those 2 or 3 years was like they built his character. Right, and now he, you know, he has a business on his own. It's just kind of an interesting story. Like suffering, it produces character. Okay, we also see that suffering increases our hope, and this is what I mentioned earlier in this passage of scripture. Suffering increases our hope. That suffering leads to endurance, leads to character, leads to hope. Okay, imagine this. Imagine if you live a life and that you have never experienced any type of hardship or any type of suffering at all. Like everything that you desire, you get. You don't like nothing. Everything that you want, you could imagine, you dream of, it's right there. The ball always bounces your way. Like, you know what that produces? That produces entitlement. Right? It produces like you feel like you are entitled for everything, and without suffering, think about this, without suffering, you cannot be hopeful. Because if you're an entitled person, one bad thing could happen to you, and all of a sudden the whole house of cards that your life is, it just crashes and you're devastated. But if you've gone through some stuff, right? It's like, if I've gone through this hardship, I have endurance and character, like, you'll have hope. Because no matter how hard things get, you know what? I've been through a lot before. And nothing can take away my hope. But if you've never gone through suffering, you cannot have hope. All you have is entitlement. And when it doesn't go your way, you're just devastated. And this is, you know, it's not just for us. I think through the lens of being a parent. You know, I got 3 kids, and like you want your kids to you want to give them what you didn't have. But the thing is, man, there was a lot of good things, like growing up as a poor immigrant refugee kid, like gave me. right? Like, I know how to work. Right, I know how to, like, it doesn't matter. Like, I know how to, when people call you names, because I'm the only Asian kid in my school, call you names, like, I know how to get through that. And I'm not crushed by it. I still have hope. And it's like, but I want to remove the suffering from my kids, but also, man, I'm afraid, like, am I going to raise entitled kids, right? So this is one thing I want to challenge you to think about. It's not just for you, it's about how do you put this into action in the lives of you know, your kids or people that you mentor. So suffering, it develops your character, increases your hope, but also it could do this. It can improve your witness. It could improve your witness. In verse 15 of the passage that we read, is this. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And it's saying this: when you go through hardship and you handle it with hope, you have this hope and you have this positivity, you have this endurance, you have this good character, people are going to take notice of that and they're going to ask you, like, hey, you follow Jesus, and because you follow Jesus, you're suffering. Like, what is it about following Jesus that gives you so much hope that you're willing to endure the suffering? Right, so they're going to ask you. It's going to improve your witness. This is a real difficult story in the Bible. It's the story of Job. You guys know the story of Job. Job was the most righteous person in the land that in his day. God and Satan have a conversation, and God was so proud. He says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" And then Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And they're having this conversation, and God is saying, "I have this guy that I'm so proud of. I love him. He's like, and he loves me back, and he's living this righteous life." And Satan's like, "The reason why he's serving you is that he sees the benefits. You've been blessing his socks off." You know, well, he didn't wear socks, but if he wears socks, his socks will be blessed off, right? Right. You protected him. You made him a rich man. You made him this, gave him all this stuff, everything he wants. But take away that stuff, let him suffer, and we'll see where his character is at. Right? And this is chapter 1. In chapter 2, that's what happens. Or at the end of chapter 1, God took away his blessings, and it says, "And in all that Job did, he did not curse God." Right, he still honored God. And in chapter 2, guess what happens? They have this conversation again. "Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Look at him. Like, we took away all the blessings. He's still praising me." And it's a picture that when we it's a picture that when we suffer, or like when God blesses us and we praise God, it's like, you know, of course you praise God because he's blessing you. But will you still praise God? Will you still give glory to God if life doesn't turn out the way you want it to? Right? So it increases your witness. And if you still have hope, people are going to take notice. Okay? The fourth role that suffering has, it increases our devotion. Increases our devotion to Christ. It deepens our faith. This is one of my favorite verses in the Psalms in the Old Testament. It's a prayer from David. It says this: "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And David was writing out this poem, and he says, there's only one thing that I seek. One thing I desire, the one prayer that I want is I want to be able to be so close to God that I want to be in the house of the God just every day of my life, so I could see God one day face to face, and I could come in and ask him any questions. I just want to be able to seek him in his temple. That's what I want. My number one heart's desire, right? Do you know where he was when he wrote this? He was in a cave, running for his life by himself in a dark cave where there was angry men with swords and spears outside hunting him down, looking to kill him. And nowhere does he pray, God save me, God give me hot food, God protect me, God remove my enemies. He says, the only thing I want is I just want to be close to you. I want to be near you. I want to be able to seek you. I want to be in your presence. I want to see you face to face. You know why? Because suffering did something in his heart where he realized that, you know what? I all the things I used to care about, the palace and, you know, all the respect and the money and all this stuff, that really doesn't matter. He'd gone through some suffering. He's like, the only thing that really matters right now is just me and God. So suffering has this thing where it deepens our faith. It develops our character, increases our hope, improves our witness, and deepens our faith. So therefore, that's why suffering is something we should embrace. And not try to avoid, because we can't avoid it, and not try to just endure it angrily, right? But we should embrace it. So you get to decide. You get to decide the role suffering will play. Make you bitter or better. So in the next portion, I want to give you five ways to embrace suffering. How do you embrace it? How do you prepare for it? Okay, number one is this, okay? You need to anticipate and prepare for it. Don't be surprised when hardship comes. You shouldn't be surprised. Shouldn't catch you off guard. You know, there's going to be another storm. There's going to be another recession. There's going to be another world conflict. You're going to have times when someone that you love gets sick and dies. Someone you love will make bad decisions, and you wish that it hurt you really bad. There will be a time in the future where someone you trust will stab you in the back. Shouldn't be surprised. It's going to happen. You should anticipate and prepare for it. Jesus himself said this. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation, trouble, right? You will have troubles in this world, but take heart, like have some hope, because I've overcome this world. You're going to fit. He's promising you that in this world, it's going to be hard. He doesn't say, because you're following me, you're never going to face any stuff. He said, no, you're following me, and you're going to have hardships like everyone else. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So you anticipate it, you prepare for it. How do you prepare for it? This is what James says about when we experience suffering. Many of you may know this verse. This is probably one of the most familiar verses. It says, count it all joy. Rejoice, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So when hardship happens, you shouldn't try to avoid it. You shouldn't try to just endure it. But you embrace it and you count it as joy. Count it as a blessing. Why? It's not that the suffering is good in and of itself, but it produces something good. Trials of many kinds, various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance, and let steadfastness have its full effect, in that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this is the reason why that you got to realize that God takes his people through hardships for a purpose. There's a reason why when God rescued his children from Egypt, right? He says, I'm going to give you the promised land. And the promised land is all the way over here. But it wasn't just leave Egypt, here, you get to be kings in the land. So no, leave Egypt and wander through the desert for 40 years. Because you were slaves there, and you're going to be kings here. And you're not ready to rule over people yet. You're not ready because once you have this prosperity, you're not going to know what to do with it. You're going to forget me, God says. Therefore, I have to take you through this process, and you're going to whine and cry for 40 years. But I'm doing it. You cannot get from Egypt to Canaan without going through the wilderness. And that's the Bible. That's called sanctification, discipleship. And what is his primary tool? It's suffering. Right? We cannot get there. It's going to come. God has his plan. But you cannot, like, honestly, God knows that if he were to give you the thing that you want the most right now, whatever that prayer that you want answered the most, more money, this problem, if he gives you everything you want, it might just ruin your life. But you see those lottery winners who, like Powerball, they win $300 million, and then like a year later they're broke, and then no one talks to them and their family anymore, and they say, that was the worst day of my life. Why? Because they couldn't handle it. And God doesn't want to give you that. He wants to build your character first. Okay? So the first thing is you got to prepare and embrace, anticipate it. That's how you embrace suffering, number one. Anticipate and prepare for it. Count it all joy. Know that it's coming. Number two, you got to trust in God's goodness. Maybe there's a preface to the statement. When you can't see God's hand, you got to trust in God's heart. When you can't see God's plan, you got to trust in his goodness. Okay? This is how I want to describe this, okay? There are some times in life when God brings this thing into, like, this obstacle, this hardship, and you're like, God, why'd you put that there? Like, I don't know, God, why you put this hardship there, and you can't see what his hand is doing. But in those moments, you have to trust in his heart. When you can't see his hand, you got to trust in his heart. You got to trust in the goodness of God. Okay? Let me give you an example. In Mark chapter 4, this is one of the stories about Jesus taking his disciples onto the lake, and they experience, this is the first time it ever happened, right, is described, they experience a storm, and Jesus rescues them. It happened several times, but this is the very first time. They actually, this is brand new, they were brand newly following Jesus, they didn't really even know who he was. Jesus was in the boat, and then the storm happened, and you got to realize, the reason why they were in this storm was Jesus says, get into the boat and take me to the other side. Because they obeyed him, they hit a storm. Did that ever happen to you? Jesus, man, I thought you told me the right thing to do, and I'm trying to follow you, I'm trying to get my life together, go to church, and then because I made those decisions, this bad thing happens. Right? You're like, Jesus, you don't even know what you're talking about. I followed you, and it's all messed up. And this is what they're thinking. The disciples said to Jesus, teacher, rabbi, you notice they didn't call him Lord yet. Because they didn't know who he was. He was just a guy that they just started following. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Another version that says, rabbi, don't you care if we drown? So right at that moment, Jesus was like asleep in the boat, and he was like, what are you waking me up about? And they assumed that, Jesus, you don't care. Right? This is what Martha assumed when Jesus allowed her brother Lazarus to die. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Like, I thought you cared. Lord, don't you care that I'm going through this hardship? Don't you care that I'm struggling financially? Don't you care that this person has hurt me? Lord, don't you care? And we're just looking at the situation, but we don't see his heart. We don't see his goodness. Jesus, and this is, you can read the whole story. I'm just pulling out the dialogue in this story. Jesus wakes up to the storm. He says, peace, Be still. The storm goes away instantly. Right? Okay. If you, and it says the sea was calm. It was like glass. Okay. If the wind stops blowing right now, how long does it take for the waves to die down? Like, that might be like a whole day before it becomes calm, right? This was a miracle of like epic proportions, where not only he stopped the wind, he made the waves on the whole lake still. And he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And he's saying, "Don't you realize who I am? You're calling me teacher. I'm more than just your teacher." These guys freak out. They've never seen anything like this before. They say to them, each other, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who is this? This is not just a rabbi here. And he's saying, why do you doubt? Why do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Some of you guys are going through some really tough storms right now in your life. Family issues, financial issues, relational issues, health. You're going through a storm. And all yet you're focusing on is, "God, I want to see your hand. I want to see your hand. I want to see your hand at work." And sometimes God doesn't show you his hand. But in those times when you don't see his hand, you gotta focus on his heart. So instead of asking, "Lord, don't you care?" Right? That was assuming. They saw the waves and they assumed something about God's heart. "Don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care that we're going to lose our business? Don't you care that this person is..." Lord, don't you care? That's the wrong question. Right? How would a person of faith approach this? Jesus, "Lord, it's getting kind of windy. I know you have a plan. We trust you. But like, can you make it stop?" It's different. It's faith, and you recognize who he is. So for us, it's like, if don't just look for God's hand in your life. You got to know his heart behind it. Right? How do you embrace it? You anticipate and prepare for it. You trust in his goodness. Trust in his heart. Number three is, you need to appreciate Jesus' suffering. Like, when you're in the midst of it, you got to realize that, you know, a lot of it is like, when we go through a hardship, like, "Oh, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Why is it always happening to me? It's like, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this." And you got to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ also suffered greatly, and even more so than we have ever suffered or will ever suffer. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18, from our passage, it says, you need to have faith in him, "For Christ also suffered..." But he didn't suffer for himself. He suffered for us. "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So he suffered. Like, when we're suffering, we got to realize that Christ also suffered. But he was the only person in human history who had the power to decide if he was going to suffer or not. He didn't have to, but he chose to suffer for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. And that's the gospel, that Jesus Christ comes down on from heaven to trade places with us. He dies for our sin, that he paid the punishment of our sin so that he would give us new life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says that as we're running this race, this passage about running this race of faith, it says, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. The way I memorized it was that, so you will not grow weary or lose heart. That when you're in the midst of suffering, one of the things that you got to appreciate, "Lord Jesus, I'm going through stuff, but I want to remember that you've gone through even more. You were on that cross for me." So consider what he gone through so that you don't grow weary. Because this is the thing. A lot of times when we're in the suffering part and we're praying and God doesn't take away our problems, we have this temptation that, forget you, God. If you're not, man, I'm following you. I'm trying to, you know, stay faithful to you, and you're not taking care of my problem. Forget you. I don't need you anymore. And we give up on God. But if you remember that on the cross, when they were nailing his hands to the cross, and when they were spitting on him and beating him, calling him names, he didn't give up on you. So consider what he went through when you feel like you're losing heart, growing weary. Okay, how do we embrace it? We anticipate, prepare for it. We trust in his heart, his goodness. We appreciate what Jesus is suffering. And number four, learn that Jesus is enough. Learn that Jesus is enough. This is a passage of scripture that really troubles me. I struggle with this one. The Apostle Paul, literally the Apostle Paul, God gave him the power to raise people from the dead and heal people, but God didn't heal Paul. He gave him a something he called the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Most people think he had a physical ailment. Some people thought he was blind or he had some other physical problems, and he had a thorn in the flesh. That's what he called it, right? It says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. So this is what he realizes. Man, God has given me the power to be a prophet. I can see God has spoken to me. I know what's going to happen in these circumstances. God has given me power to raise the dead and do these miracles. I could be conceited. I could, like, you know, but for God to say, I don't want you to be too prideful, God gave him a gift, which is also, you could say, a blessing. A thorn was given me in the flesh. God gave him, right? It says, a messenger of Satan to harass me. He said, there's this thing that God has given me to keep me humble, and man, it's like Satan himself is poking me in the ribs, you know, with his pitchfork. To keep me from becoming conceited, right? He says it twice. It's like, man, I'm so prideful, and God has humbled me in this way. He's given me this time. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. It's like, God, would you take it away? Like, I learned my lesson, God. Please take it away. Take it away, God. And this is the answer. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content, happy with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. I'm content with suffering. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. So imagine this. You are God's man. Literally, you're giving your life over to Jesus, and you're going about serving people. You're planting churches, casting out demons. You're preaching, and you're running for your life. You're doing all this stuff. And God, you heal other people, but God gives you an ailment, a thorn in the flesh. You keep on praying. All your prayers for other people get answered. Your prayer for yourself doesn't get answered. That kind of suck or what? Every time you praise, God, please take this thing away. Please, please. I'm not. This is what Jesus says. My grace is sufficient for you. He's saying, I'm not going to take it away, but I'll give you everything you need to get through it. My grace is sufficient for you. And this is the question. If nothing ever changes in your life, right now, is Jesus enough? If that prayer that you pray for never gets answered, is Jesus on the cross paying the penalty of your sin, is that enough? That's so hard. Because many of us would say, Jesus, I want salvation. Thank you for salvation. but what I really want is for you to get me out of this jam. It's like, thank you, Jesus. I want you plus this thing. And she's like, no, no, that's not the game I want to play here. I want you to realize that I am enough. And the reason why we struggle so much in our faith is Jesus isn't enough for us. We want Jesus plus a full bank account. We want Jesus plus this person and this person, to this problems to go away. And Jesus, not, you know? So the question here, right? If nothing changes in your life, will Jesus alone be enough for you? Will he be sufficient for you? And I have to confess that many times when I'm struggling, the reason why I'm struggling is has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with my heart, because I'm saying, Jesus, I need more than you. I need more than you. It's like, well, that's why this lesson's still here. You haven't learned it. Right? You haven't learned it. Another question, a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. She says, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. She wrote that as a prisoner of a concentration camp, Ravensbrück prison in Germany. Right? You will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So how do you embrace it? Learn that Jesus is enough. And then lastly, number five, share your hope with others. How do you embrace it? That you not just embrace it for yourself, you embrace it for other people. Share your hope with others. And it says here, the verse that we talked about earlier, in your hearts, honor Christ as holy. How do you do that? You are prepared, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. That any time that people come and they talk and they ask you, how are you getting through this? You get to say, Jesus is good. I have hope in Christ. That you need to share your hope. If you want an inspirational assignment, if you feel like you've gone through some difficulties, this is one of the things I want to encourage you to do. I want you to YouTube a sermon preached by Reverend Evie Hill. He was in South Central LA. That he preached at the funeral of his wife of over 50 years. And Reverend Evie Hill honored Christ so much. Right? It's just so inspiring. He didn't waste that. You know, I heard John Piper talk about, if you're going through cancer, don't waste that cancer. If you're suffering, don't waste that suffering. Use it to honor Christ and to share your hope with others. Okay? So let me bring this to a conclusion here. You can't avoid suffering. But you get to decide what role suffering will play in your life. You get to decide if suffering will make you bitter or will make you a better person. Bring glory to God. Okay, so this is our closing thought here. How you respond to suffering will determine your usefulness to God's kingdom. How you respond to suffering will determine your usefulness to God's kingdom. If you cannot get through this, and God's like, I'm not sure if you can be that useful for me. If you only praise me in the good days and you have no faith when the storms come, I don't know how useful you will be to my kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and want to thank you, Lord, that even though we may face suffering here, we know, Lord, that you have faced so much suffering for us. Lord, when you took our place on the cross, you traded places with us and you hung there. Lord, you know what suffering feels like. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to be people who remember the gospel, who live for you even when the days are dark. Lord, give us strength. And I just want to pray, Lord, that you would be close and near to those who are suffering right now. Lord, you promise that you are close to the brokenhearted. And there are people going through some real stuff. Don't want to make light of that. People don't know how they're going to make it till tomorrow. People are just holding on. Let's just pray, Lord, that you would just whisper in their ear, I love you. Trust me. You can trust me. Thank you, Lord. Right now, Lord, just accept our praise as we turn our hearts to singing this song to bring honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray.